Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you know my heart is heavy this morning for those who are among us who are not saved. Almost all the while I was preparing this message all week, I thought much of them and prayed long and hard for them. But I pray as we just take one phrase out of our text, and as believers, we'll walk out of here filled with joy when we saw what you have done with our sins. But then offer that same blessed gift to those who hear who are not saved. And Lord, when you speak, please open the hearts of those who are not saved and help them listen to your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just look at the latter part of verse 13, because that's going to be the total focus of our attention this morning. That one phrase, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2 and verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. I was richly blessed by an article on Glenn Beck's internet program called The Blaze, especially in light of the portion of the text I want us to consider this morning. The headline reads, "Thank You, Jesus." One of the world's most famous porn star finds the Lord and leaves the sex industry. Let me quote from that. Jenna Presley was a porn star who actively appeared in hundreds of adult films. This has all changed. While many would say the actress may not be the most likely person to find God, Presley became a Christian last year and left behind the porn industry that brought her fame and fortune. At the height of her popularity, the actress, now 26, would film up to 3 porn movies every day. Her career, which spanned 7 years, not only led to prosperity, but also spawned personal chaos as she turned to drugs and alcohol and ended up emotionally distraught. She also planned to take her life on several occasions. She made $900 per movie to start and soon became known as the world's hottest porn star in the industry. The lifestyle began to take its toll on her. She started when she was 18 years old and barely had an opportunity to grow up before she was thrust into it. At one point, Jenna began dating a man she met in San Diego and decided to try to get her life in order. But her boyfriend was tragically stabbed to death right in front of her. Considering these challenges and the impact of her career, she tried to take her life and failed on several occasions. She recalls feeling so hopeless and so empty inside. Things finally changed when she met Rachel Collins, a Christian worker whose church has a specific outreach into the workers of this seedy industry. Presley encountered her at the convention and began to talk, and she shared the gospel with her. And it says the actress was impacted by the gospel, filming her last scene in November 12th and now pledging never to go back, having found Jesus. She says that I end the quote, "I never found love in my life and I was looking for it in all the wrong places. I have finally encountered the unconditional love of God and I will never go back," she said. Today, Gina Presley is saying, "Thank you, Jesus. as she lives a life profoundly different from the one that she once knew. The grace of God is able to forgive the greatest transgressions and the greatest transgressor. Yet there are consequences that we may have to deal with as a result of our trespasses, but as far as the Lord is concerned, when we come to know Him as Savior, every one of those sins are forgiven. The debt we owe because all of our sin has been paid in full by our precious Lord Jesus on the cross. And as a result, Jesus is all we need. That's what I've entitled this portion of Colossians chapter 2, because this is basically what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in verses 9 through 15. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God, those who put their trust in Him, as you look at verse 10, are complete in Him. Jesus is all they need. Jesus is all we need. This is in context of the warnings that we're going to be eventually dealing with about the various forms of false teaching that had crept into this church at Colossae, all of which taught that Jesus wasn't enough. They needed something else. But Paul says in verse 10, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, if you have an outline, you'll see how I've opened up this portion of the second chapter. We look, first of all, Christ is all we need because of what He has done in us, verses 11 through 12. Then last week we began in verse 13, Christ is all we need because of what He has done for us. The first thing we dealt with is He responded to our hopeless state. Look at what our hopeless state was. Or if you're here this morning, if you're not saved, your hopeless state is. Look at verse 13. You who, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your life, He has made alive together with Him. This speaks of being spiritually dead. You say, what's the significance of that? The same as being physically dead. When one is physically dead, they are totally cut off from the world of the living. They cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot speak, they cannot feel, they cannot react or respond to any stimuli around them. Now bring this over into the spiritual realm, and you saw, find, and we proved this, we're not going to go into that, but we proved it last week, that those who are spiritually dead are oblivious to spiritual matters. They are unresponsive to the gospel. They're not able to even understand it. They're not able to come to Christ because they are dead. Nor are they able to bring about any change in that spiritual state. God in sovereign grace must make us alive in Christ Jesus. Look at the first part of verse 13 again. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. As I said, we spent most of our time last week expanding and enlarging on this glorious aspect of our salvation. But if you'll notice at the end, there's an added blessing at the end that we can easily overlook. Look at it. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, we touched on this briefly, but because it's such an encouraging and uplifting truth, I want to take that phrase and expand and enlarge on it. Having forgiven you all trespasses. When we were dead in our trespasses, but when we were made alive, He forgave us all of those trespasses. Now, over in Ephesians, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And there's a subtle difference between those two words. The word sin means to fall short of the mark. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Trespasses means to step over a line, similar to today, don't trespass on my property. Don't step over the line. In a very real sense, God in perfect holiness has drawn boundary lines that we are not to step over. As we would say today, He has drawn lines in the sand. Lines in the sand in regard to how we live, boundary lines between good and evil, holy and unholiness, sin and virtue, righteousness and unrighteousness. When we commit a trespass, we step over that line from that which is holy to that which is unholy. We challenge those boundary lines drawn by the Lord. When we were spiritually dead, we were in rebellion against God's authority, and we stepped over most, if not all, of those boundaries marked out by the Lord. But when we are made alive in Him, and when we ask the Lord for mercy to save us, He forgave us every one of those trespasses. He forgave us a lifetime of rebellious trespassing. Look at the text again. Having forgiven all trespasses. All without exception. God in Christ has not just pardoned our worst sins or a percentage of our sins, but the sum total of every trespass we committed against Him. If He would have left one trespass unforgiven, we'd still be guilty of them all. Remember what James said about the law in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. What a glorious Lord and Savior. He not only willingly and able to forgive us when we step over the line, but to forgive us the numberless times that we stepped over the line throughout our entire lives. He forgave us every single one of our trespasses. Nothing is left undone. As we say today, the slate is wiped clean. This is a truth which should liberate us all from the guilt from our past failures, no matter how heinous, how awful our sins might have been. The grace of God is able to forgive the greatest transgression and the greatest transgressor. We will all look at that porn queen and say, what a horrible, horrible sinner. But God in His grace, when she called upon Him to save her, forgave all those sins. That's not the first time. That's not the first time we find, remember the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees set her up. They weren't interested in the fact that she actually sinned. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do about it. Here was a woman caught in the very act of committing adultery with another man. And they cast her at Jesus' feet. And they say, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? See, they think they have Jesus trapped now. And he gets down. He just writes on the ground with his finger a few times. And they keep saying, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? He just stands up and says, whoever is here without the sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all turn around and walk away. And he says to the woman, Lord, woman, where are all your accusers? She says, they're gone, Lord. She says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He didn't excuse her sin. He forgave her, but He said, don't go out and sin anymore. The grace of God is able to forgive the greatest transgression. The debt we owe because of our sin was paid in full by our precious Lord Jesus on the cross. It's not that just God just says, oh, well, all right, I forgive you. Somebody had to pay the penalty for that, our sins. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He became man and he lived for 30 some years on this earth. And they took him and nailed him to the cross. And as Isaiah says, he laid on him the iniquity of us all our transgressions, all of our sins. He laid on Jesus. Jesus paid it all on the cross. When he cried, "It is finished, tetelestai. What I have done need never be repeated, and its effects are forever." When Christ cried that, his work on the cross reached back in time, think about this, and forgave all those who died all the way back to Abel, who died in their sin, who died in faith. Listen to Hebrews 9:15. "And for this reason he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." In other words, his work on the cross reached back and dealt with the sins of all of those all the way back to Abel who died in their faith. His work on the cross was able to forgive those that lived during his lifetime and even those who witnessed his crucifixion. Remember the thief on the cross. They both were laughing and taunting, and you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, save yourself and save us too. Then all of a sudden, one of the thieves has a total change of heart. What was that? He was dead, and God made him alive. And once he was alive, he knew that we indeed are getting the just due for what we have done. He knew he was a sinner. Then he said, "But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and said, "Lord," he wasn't a theologian, but he knew who Jesus was, "Lord, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." Jesus in his agony on the cross said to him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." But his work of redemption not only reached back to all those who died in faith, all the way back to Cain and all the way back to Abel. He not only reached to those who lived during his lifetime, but the work of his finished work is able to reach ahead in time to us and to all those who will follow us. Remember Jesus' prayer. In John 17, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning his apostles, "but also for those who will believe through my word, who forgives all our iniquities." So that we have a better understanding of how full and complete his forgiveness is, God illustrates the fullness and the totality of his forgiveness in ways that are clear and understandable to us. Let me give you some of those illustrations. Number one, the scriptures tell us he casts all our sins and transgressions in the deepest sea. Micah 7:19, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." What does that say to us? They're gone forever. The sea is very deep. In fact, I looked on the internet, some oceans are deeper than the mountains are high. There are places in this Pacific Ocean, down near Guam, that is about 36,500 feet deep. You could take Mount Everest, highest mountain in the world, turn it on upside down, drop it in there, and it would more than cover that mighty mountain. Now, suppose you were in that portion of the Pacific Ocean, and you threw something overboard, a coin, a ring, or a watch. It would sink to the bottom. You'd never see it again. Would it rise to the surface? No, it's lost forever. And this is what God says He does with our sins when we are saved. Has thrown my sins into the depths of the sea, and He's not going to make them ever come to the surface again. Praise God, if we are saved, our sins are gone. And I don't want to be trite, but one of the commentators said he also put a very dangerous warning sign up. No fishing in this area. No dredging. Because we have a habit to do what? We want to dredge up some of those old sins, don't we? But God has cast them all into the depths of the sea. He's cast our sins and transgressions behind His back. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace, yet I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of the corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. I shouldn't admit this. I haven't washed my back in about 50 years. You can't see your back. How are you going to reach back there and wash it? Well, the whole idea is that Jesus puts our sins behind His back because He can't see them there. When I go home, Jan's going to say, "Let me scrub that back of yours." The one I love the most is He removed our sins and transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I want you to see this. Go over to Psalm 103, please. I preached through this psalm a year or so ago, and I love this psalm because it really shows you the kindness and the grace of God in relationship to our sin. Go over to Psalm 103, please. Just go up to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not only strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Look at this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. There's a north pole and there's a south pole. And you can measure the distance between the north and the south pole. But there's no east pole and there's no west pole. You can't measure the distance between them. It's infinity. This is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. The distance to which He has moved them cannot be measured. Listen to the words of Spurgeon on this text. He says, "O gracious verse, no word, even upon the inspired page, can excel it. Sin is removed from us by a miracle of love. What a load to move, and yet He has removed it so far that the distance is incalculable. Fly as far as the wing of imagination can bear you, and if you journey through space eastward, you are further from the west to every beat of the wing. If sin be removed so far, then we shall be sure," listen to this, "that the scent, the trace, the very memory of it must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of His removal, there's no shade of fear, of it ever being brought back again, even Satan himself could not achieve such a task. Our sins are gone. Jesus has borne them away. Far as the place of the sunrise is removed from yonder west, where the sun sinks when its journey is done every day. So far were our sins carried away by our Lord Jesus over 2,000 years ago. And now, if you would seek for them, they could not be found, not from in the mind of God. Yea, they shall not be, says the Lord. Come, my soul, awaken thyself thoroughly and glorify the Lord for the riches of his blessing. Hallelujah. The Lord alone could remove sin at all. And he has done it in a godlike fashion, making a final sweep of all our transgressions. Unquote. And lastly, he has blotted out every one of our sins and transgressions, lawless deeds, out of his memory. He doesn't even remember them. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Are you worried what you have done in the past? Rejoice. God has cast them all into the depths of the sea. Are you concerned about your sins? Rejoice. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, if you have come to know him as your Savior. We may, with a measure of regret, remember our sins, but the Lord said, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. If you have put your faith in Christ and asked him to forgive you, all your sins and transgressions have been fully and completely forgiven. Look at the text once more. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's why we say Christ is all we need. I'm going to stop there and make one line of application. And to those who may be among us who are not saved. Everything that we consider today and over the past 3 weeks so far is what the Lord Jesus has done in the salvation of sinners, and it's available to everyone in this place who is not saved. Listen to this text of Scripture. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, in other words, you believe that he's the Son of God, he's the Lord of all creation, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he was bodily resurrected, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto transgression. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call upon him, he will cast all your sins and transgressions in the deepest sea. He will cast them behind his back. He will remove them as far as the east and from the west. Your sins and lawless deeds, he will remember no more. And my exhortation to you is the one given by Isaiah back in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why would you be willing to carry those sins upon your back and on your soul and have them drag you down into hell forever? When if you turn to the Lord in salvation, you can have the assurance that God laid on him all your sins, and he paid in full, and he will forgive all your sins. But there's a text of Scripture that haunts me. And I want you all to turn to it, please. It's Proverbs chapter 29. It haunts me because God is long-suffering, not willing any to perish. And I don't think I'm pushing this text too far. There's a time we can step over a line where He no longer deals with us. And your doom is sealed forever. Look at Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. In other words, you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, and you continue to stubbornly refuse, will suddenly be destroyed. Another one says, it will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. In other words, you're suddenly cut off and there's no hope. My prayer is that will not happen to anyone in this place. My prayer is everyone who is here this morning who has not been saved will call on the Lord. And I'm talking to some of you who may have made a profession of being saved, but you haven't been living for the Lord. You need to question, maybe I have never been saved. Paul tells us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And I want each one of you to search your hearts. Ask the Spirit of God to search your hearts to see if you are truly in the faith. And for those who are not, I want you to call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you all of your sins, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, please. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that He has died for sinners, if you truly believe that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved, I'm asking you to call on Him right now, just as the publican did in the parable. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me. I want to ask if there's anyone here that prayed that in their heart today. If you just slip up your hand and acknowledge that, yes, Pastor Tom, I just called on the Lord to save me. Anyone at all? We commit to preaching the word into your hands, Holy Spirit of God. We pray that you would open hearts, whether they acknowledge it publicly or not, and cause them to be saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.